We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would turn there, please. And Dan has given us the assignment tonight to get from verses 15 through 20. So we'll see if we get through verses 15 or 20 or not. We'll see what happens here tonight. And I do have several verses that I'd like to pan out and have people read on each one of the verses that we're looking at as we discuss down through this. So if you'd like to read, that would be good. Dave, could you grab me a pen so I can write in what people are volunteering for here? Oh, there we go. Gee, Northside Baptist, I've got a couple of these. Thank you. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, that's good. If I'd seen that first, I wouldn't ask Dave. But anyway, we're going to look at these verses tonight, Lord willing. And let's just read down through them by way of getting started. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesies. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. I want to thank you, God, for the goodness that you have shown to this church family. I want to thank you, God, for the way folks in this church stepped up yesterday with my mom's funeral, and so many prayed and so many helped out one way or the other. And Lord, it was just a very special day for my family, and I truly appreciate the efforts of everyone in that. And now, God, as we get into Word tonight, I know that I can do nothing. It is your Spirit taking your Word and ministering to our hearts. God, I pray you guide me as I lead the discussion through your Spirit. But let each one of us understand that the Holy Spirit is the teacher that will teach us all things. And he teaches us all things through your Holy Word. And I pray that that process would be unhindered tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on this first one, I've got several. It's a couple of them rather lengthy. But Romans 12, 17 to 21. If you read, you got to speak up. Ethan, we got you. And Luke 23, 33 to 36. First Peter 2, 21 to 23, Rebecca. Matthew 5, 44 to 48, Evan, you got that one? There's some things in the scripture that are pretty easy to do, and then there's other things that are just totally contrary to our nature. Like when the Lord says if somebody slaps you on the side of the head, you know, slaps you on the cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. That's not natural. It is for me because I never liked to fight. I did not like pain. I can't even remember a fight, but yeah, I just did not like pain. So, and this is one of those verses that goes contrary to our nature, and indeed all of these are impossible without the Holy Spirit of God, without Christ living in us and through us. But it says, see that none, that's not just pastors, that's everybody in the church family, see that none render evil for evil unto who? Any man. So this is not a rule just for in the church. I can get along with most people in the church pretty easy. But when you get out on the street, sometimes it doesn't work out so good. But here it says, don't render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, and that's good in the eyes of God, not good in the eyes of our culture or our society or even our own thoughts and minds, both among yourselves, and here we go again, to all men. So this is a rule that applies in the church as well as in the community with basically anybody that we come in contact with. And I think there's many applications. It's not just slap and turn the other cheek. It's something comes up on Facebook, and the reaction is get nasty because they're being nasty. I just block. I just don't fool. I just block. I don't want to go down that road. But it's just, how do we react to the stimulation that takes place to us in our society? And we're no longer living that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's not in the New Testament. That's not in the New Testament church. And that mentality or actions that go with it have no place in the church or towards those outside of the church as we interact with them. Romans 12, 17 to 21, Brother Ethan. I like that last phrase there. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't let evil control your life and our reactions to the evil that's around us, but overcome evil with good. Now, who is speaking here? Is it Paul? Paul's a writer, but all scripture is inspired by God. And I think that's something I've talked to some people and they dismiss it. Well, that's just Paul. No, it's not just Paul. It was Paul moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe every word is God-breathed. And that's so critical to understand that this is not just Paul going off on a tangent. It's the Word of God coming to us through Paul. And, it talks of provide recompense no man evil for evil, provide all things honest in the sight of all men again. And if it be possible, this verse is interesting. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, when might it not be possible? Can you think of a time where it might not be possible to live peaceably with all men?
War.
Somebody attacks you, defend. Anybody else? There we go. That would be one I would think of. One time when I was in the prison ministry, I shocked them. They said, "Well, would you ever shoot anybody?" And I said, "I would not steal my TV, steal my car. I don't care. Attack my wife or my little girls? Now we got another problem. You know, that's a different story. And if I had to shoot somebody to protect my family, it'd take me 20 minutes to get a gun out of the cabinet. But, you know, if I had to do that, that's what I would do. With grandkids around, I keep everything locked up and separated and all that good stuff, so good that I don't even know where the key is half the time. So there may be times when it's not possible. But if it is possible, God wants us to stretch ourselves and go beyond the norm and just live peaceably with all men. And some men are just as hard to live peacefully. Right now, I've got some great neighbors. Well, the people I share a driveway with, they're a little sketchy, but, you know, other than that, I got some good neighbors. But there's been times that we had some neighbors that are just hard to put up with, and very difficult every day, you know, a problem of some sort or another. That's one of the reasons we moved out to the boondocks where we are. But, what I found out as a way to deal with them is pray for them fervently. Just start praying for them. Somebody told Pastor Dan, it might be somebody here the other day, it's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. You know, if you pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, and always, you know, be that one who takes that step to be nice, to be pleasant, even though the day before they drove by and gave you some sign language, you know. just try to be that type of person that does it. He's writing to the dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, very, very well-known scripture. Give place unto wrath. We don't want to let anger, one verse says, be angry, but sin not. Another place, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But rather give place to wrath. Set that aside, for it is written, vengeance is mine. And when you hear that comment, that vengeance is mine, God says, yeah, they are mistreating you. There's no doubt about it. They're mistreating you. But then when this concept comes to your mind that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, how does that work on our lives, in our hearts, in a very practical way, maybe? Wendy.
I think I've never had anything that vengeful in my face, but I feel like in a practical way, because you know God has it, that it's really no place for me to have to react to that. I'm just let it go. God can deal with it. So it helps us to not engage at a lower level and then depend on the Lord to stand up for us because he says he will.
And the verse I like along those lines, the soft word, in Proverbs, turneth away wrath, or something like that. It's just, we don't get caught on it. Set the wrath aside. Don't get caught up, because pretty quick, you got this, two little things that explode. So it can be a problem. Anybody else on that idea? Yes.
I think the idea of giving vengeance to God, not vengeance, but just, is something, sometimes it has to be on a daily basis. And it has to be in that moment dealing.
Yeah.
Because there are times as humans, when something has been done to us, we don't easily let things go. And so it's not something that's just given to God and you're like, oh, okay, it's suddenly gone. It's an everyday basis.
Yeah.
And that's why it is important to stay within the Word constantly.
And you mentioned that word just. My reaction to something may not be just. But when God deals with it, he is going to be perfectly just and perfectly righteous. And he is probably going to take care of it in ways that I could not imagine. That will be worse than anything I could do. But whatever he does, he's going to take care of it in a way. And then what do you think of that part where it says, heap of coals of fire upon his head? If the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What kind of a picture does that bring? Anybody got anything on that?
Guilt.
What's that?
Guilt.
Yeah, guilt them. Yeah, they might be ashamed. Titus talks about that. We're to live in such a way that our enemies will be ashamed to react against us. Anybody else? Or I should say God through Paul to Titus. There we go. Anybody else? And I think that's the idea. They'll just be ashamed of.
Just a question. When it's this word peaceably here, are they saying more than being neutral to somebody who is taunting you, giving you a hard time?
In this. Yeah. Yeah. My personal thing is that it because of what this verse says that we just looked at, it goes beyond just remaining neutral. It's giving them food. It's giving them water. And that time, that neighbor that is miserable to you, you find out that the wife had surgery and he's trying to take care of two kids, and you knock on the door with a hot dish, that might be the thing that just breaks it wide open.
Well, I'm talking also about walking out in public and you have people walking out in public, not even someone you know.
Okay.
Taunting you or being disagreeable. So is peaceable, though, is that our honest?
Well, I think in that case that neutral would be good, just to try to avoid the confrontation and not do anything to escalate the confrontation if there is one. I tend to find out. My goal, and this is it may seem funny, but my goal is wherever I go, whether it's a bank or Price Chopper, or wherever I go, that lady that's checking me out, she will remember me as the best client she had all day. And I don't care how bad things are messed up. I will find something to compliment. I will try to engage in a conversation. That doesn't mean I get to witness to everybody. But, you know, just to engage them and be friendly and go beyond being neutral. And one time Sharon had our bank that we've been going to for a number of years went into her work, and they were doing something, and she was filling out some paperwork, and I saw her name. Sharon Patterson, are you related to Bruce Patterson? She says, yeah, he's my husband. She said, we all just love him. You know, and that's the way it should be with each and every one of you. And if they mess up, so what? You know, I went to the pharmacist, and they messed up my order. They gave me, like, nose drops for eye drops when I needed eye drops following surgery. So it was a pretty serious mess up. And I looked at that, and I said, wow. And it's a miracle I even looked at it, because I never do. I just throw it in a bag and go. I looked at it, and it says nose. And I said, really? I said, ma'am, I think there's a problem here. This says nose. I'm having eye surgery. And she looked at it, and she said, oh, yeah, there's a problem there. So she went and got the pharmacist, and he came. And she was looking at me, and I said, what's up? And she said, this is unbelievable. And I said, why? She said, every day, 4 or 5 times a day, we get screamed at and sworn at because an order is messed up. Really? You know, what good is that going to do? And that young lady standing behind the counter, what does she have to do with it? Nothing. She pulls out the prescription and gives it to you, you know. So it's just, I think it's just a manner of living that we just try to overcome evil. There's enough evil in the world. So let's go out there with the intention of being good. Driving down the road, somebody's trying to back out of a parking lot. Stop. Let them back out, you know. Just they want to cross the road. Stop. Let them cross the road, you know. And just do the little things. I think that can make it good. So follow after that which is good. And there's no better example of good than looking at the example of Jesus Christ. And I like that closing comment. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's move on to Luke 23, 33 to 36, and that's Wendy. And if you want to turn to these things, you're welcome to turn to them so you can read along here. So, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's got the two thieves, one on each side. One of those thieves is even railing on him. He has been beaten. His beard's been ripped out. He's been scourged. And now he's been nailed to the cross. And then after the central part of this, it goes on. They're still mocking him. They're still deriding him. And what does Jesus do right in the middle of that verse is it just absolutely blows me away. What did he do right in that verse? What's that?
Forgive them.
Forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know what they do. You know, those people that come at us, a lot of times it's just ignorance. They don't know. That's just the way they've been brought up. You know, when I used to teach school and you had some kid come into school and he is swearing and cursing, you know, he didn't learn that at school. He's bringing what he learned at home into the room. When he reacts with anger and gets in a fight every time he turns around, he's just going what he learned at home. And a lot of people live that way. They just live what they have been brought up with, and it makes it tough for the rest of society sometimes. But when I look at this, Father, forgive them. They know what they do, know not what they do. Just think about what they did to him and what they continue to do to him, and yet he could pray that prayer. So when we talk about perfecting our faith, when I look at a passage of Scripture like that, I got a long ways to go. I got a long ways to go. You know, I don't know what my reaction would be. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I would have faith and I could do this and that. And I think there's a lot of situations you don't have a clue really what you would do until you're in the middle of the situation, and then you'll find out what you'll do. You know, what is in your heart. Any comments on that passage? Okay, let's go on to the next one. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. 21 to 23. Yep.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth.
That is another one of those powerful examples that here Christ suffered for us, and in doing so, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, that we should live the way he lived, that we should walk the way he walked, and then it details that. He was reviled, but he didn't revile. He suffered, but he did not threaten anybody. He just committed himself to him that judges righteously. And going back to our first verse, vengeance is of the Lord. Whatever vengeance he brings will be a righteous vengeance. It will be a just vengeance. It will be suitable for whatever crime has been done. Any comments on that one? Okay, I think we're over to Evan, Matthew 5, 44 to 48. Okay, publicans were the outcasts of society. They didn't get along with anybody. Nobody got along with them. Has anybody ever watched The Chosen? I have just got into that. Matt got me onto that, and we've just been dealing with Matthew. The last series was when Jesus is walking with Matthew, and he says, we're going to have dinner at your house. And Matthew says, nobody will come to my house. He said, I can't go to anybody's house. They don't like me. And he said, no problem, it's going to be at your house. You know, so I said, okay, that's cool. I love the way they flesh out the scriptures, and I haven't seen anything yet that got me too excited. So it's been in a negative way. As far as I'm concerned, it's been pretty good. So if I can have this surgery on Wednesday, I told Sharon it must be Providence. Matt got me hooked on The Chosen. Plus, it is John Wayne month. I mean, here we go. So I've got some headphones that I got from my mom, and I haven't figured out how to hook them up to my TV yet. So if anybody knows how, do it before Wednesday so that Sharon doesn't have to listen to 8 hours a day of John Wayne movies. She would love you forever if you did that. But, in the old days, it was an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But here, it's different. I say unto you, this is the commandment to God's children in the New Testament, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And, bless them that curse you, and bless them may be a kind word or it could be an action. Do good, and that's certainly an action to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's probably where I got that idea to pray for my neighbor that I was having such a difficulty with. That despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of the Father in heaven. There ought to be a difference between the children of the Father in heaven and the rest of the world. There really ought to be a major difference between those groups of people. And then it talks about God's graciousness to those who do not deserve it. You know, these evil people, guess what? When the sun rises at our house, it rises at their house too. When we get rain so we can grow crops, they're getting rain so they can grow crops. So God is gracious towards each and every one of them. And why? Because he doesn't want any to perish, but all that come to repentance. You know, he wants to bring them to himself. So if we truly, if our main objective is I want to win these people to Christ, I don't care who they are. If I want to win them to Christ, I can't win them by driving them away. I've got to do something different in my life that will make it different. And I just find that it's really so much fun to live that way. This is one area that I really try to work hard in because it's just a fun way to live. You know, it's drama free, and it's making an attempt to get along with everybody, and just as much as possible. And there may be sometimes that's it's just a testimony that we maintain. And remember, going back to our first verse, render not evil for evil unto any man. So this goes far beyond the church walls, but follow after that which good both among yourselves and to all men. So this is our testimony in our community that we're talking about. Anything before we move on to verse 16? Any of these verses? Anything in verse 15? Ethan?
Just reading these different passages so far just makes me think that all these reactions and all these instructions from God, they're not natural. Like, the natural response is to be angry, live in our sinful fleshly state. But that's why it's important to, obviously once we're saved, to really let the Holy Spirit dwell within us and work through us. And it's only then that we can have these types of reactions. And I think that when we do have these reactions, and we, give an enemy something to drink or give them something to eat, that's going to soften their heart and let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Maybe not immediately, but it's going to say, what's different about that person? Why are they treating me this way?
Yeah. And I know the love of money is talked about as the root of all evil, and I'm not asking about that. But what is really behind sin when we sin?
Pride.
And for us to take it, there's another passage Jesus said, if you deserve it and you get it, live with it. But it's another thing when you don't deserve what you're getting, and you still respond in a positive way. And that's when it really, really steps up. Now, I've done things where I deserve to have somebody yell at me. I did something wrong. I hurt them or whatever, And take it. You deserve this. But if you get thrown in jail for doing what you're doing or speeding ticket for speeding, that's the way it is. Don't get mad at the cop. He wasn't going 66 and 40, so it's just... you take it, but that it goes another step beyond that, and just to set aside the pride that would cause us to react in a way that is contrary to what the scriptures teach. Anybody else? Good thought. Okay, let's move on to 16, and as Ethan said, there's no way that we can do these things apart from the Spirit of Christ being totally in control of what's going on in our heart. If we want to be filled with the Spirit and live being filled with the Spirit, we have to be void of everything else. And for me, that number one thing is pride. The biggest enemy I have to my walk of faith is that guy that I look at in the mirror every morning. Because there's a part of me that wants to make him God. That wants to operate my life according to my schedule and my timing. A month ago when I had to cancel my surgery, that was not my schedule. But then it brings us to verse 16, which says what? Anybody get it? Rejoice evermore. So when do you stop rejoicing?
Never.
We're just practicing for heaven. If sometimes I think we're very conservative and it's okay to say amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord. It's okay. We're going to be saying that a lot in heaven. Get used to that hallelujah word. I think we're going to use that a lot in heaven. It's okay to be, to respond to the goodness of God. And here is one of those verses, again, that is a big challenge. Rejoice evermore. And evermore means that we don't stop rejoicing. We don't stop rejoicing, regardless of what the circumstances are. My surgery is canceled. Praise God, I get to come to the Easter services. You know, we find something that we can hold on to. And God was saving that surgery for John Wayne month, you know. Who can argue with that? You know, so it's just to do that. And just a couple quick verses here, and we got to move a little faster than we have been, but my fault on that. Philippians 3:1. Somebody want to grab that one? Right ahead, young lady. And while you're there, after you read that one, we'll comment a minute. Just go over to Philippians 4:4. So we'll do Philippians 3:1 first, pause, and then since you're in Philippians already, I'll have you do 4:4. Well, she's looking that up. Rejoice evermore. When's a difficult time to rejoice? Just about every day, isn't it? Whether it's a guy that cuts you off on the way to work or something that, you know, doesn't go according to your schedule. You know, it's hard to rejoice all the time and just keep on rejoicing forever. You find it?
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead and read that. Philippians 3:1, please. Okay, this is a safe and healthy way. Paul says, I'm not grieved in my heart because I'm telling you to do this, because this is a good way to live. This is just plain a good way to live. Finally, my brethren, he's winding down, getting through his statement, rejoice in the Lord. Those times when it's impossible to rejoice, how do we rejoice? In the Lord. He's the only one that reason that we can rejoice, because we are in the Lord. And then Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
I think God through Paul is telling us to rejoice. What do you think? He's pretty emphatic about that. That this joy, that and this is, we can have joy in our hearts, but I think this rejoice is when it just comes bubbling out, and we just can't even control it. I mean, it's just in what we say and how we act. It's just something that comes from inside, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it just kind of bubbles out. And it's just part of how we live a life. And rejoice in the Lord always, in all situations. And again, I say rejoice. Just rejoice. Any comments on that one before we move on down? Yes, Rebecca.
And they were just being silly and happy and little.
Yeah.
And we're over in the kitchen laughing hysterically. Cause but children have such pure happiness to find in such small ways that as an adult for me, I can look past things so quickly that could help make my day better.
Yeah. And I'll give you a little hint for no extra charge. One of the things I've tried to do for decades is start my morning with rejoicing. When I wake up, before I ask God for anything, I just start thanking God for my wife and thanking God for home and our kids and our church. You know, just rejoicing in the many blessings that God has poured out in our life. Any other quick comments before we move on here? Yes, Heidi.
Probably won't be quick.
Oh, well, then this move on anyway. Go ahead, dear.
Just Romans 8:28 kind of merges with this.
today with Jane becoming a member, you know, we were separated, we were childhood friends, separated for like 25 years, and had Dale not gone to jail in Newport and me being going by her house every time I went by and the Lord prodding me to stop, had that not happened, she wouldn't have gotten saved. But that Dale being in Newport was a dark time.
Yeah.
And then, you know, with her being baptized just recently, the dark time for me right now is with my mother's dementia, and Jane stepping in and coming alongside me. I can't honestly say if that's not a friend, I don't know what is.
Amen.
Because she has I feel like, you know, Moses, the arms being held up, that's how I feel. Because
yeah.
It was just God's timing when it happened. But I have wanted since the day she got saved to do exactly what I'm doing now, which is the discipler, because we're doing the discipleship program, because she's been saved for 20 years, but not been fed, not, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so mom's dementia has precipitated that whole plan. And I would have never had seen that. But, you know, I was thinking about that as she's standing up there joining the church that I belong to. And how did this happen? But he saw her need in my heart, and that's how he was open.
Yeah, amen. Okay, well, let's move on to the next one here on the pray without ceasing. And let's see, Heidi took a little bit of the thunder away, but Romans 8, 26 and 27, somebody want to read that? Dave, you got that? Romans 8, 26 and 27, and we'll just do that one on here. So this certainly doesn't mean that we pray without any interruption. You know, we do need to eat. We do need to sleep. I think when we eat, we need to thank God for the food that He's putting on the table. When we sleep, we need to thank God for the shelter and for the bed that we get to sleep in. And, you know, I just think just praising the Lord for those things. So we have those times that we have to do other things. But here this pray without ceasing has the idea with it that we don't miss out on an opportunity to pray. You know, don't miss out. If you are like me, especially if I got older, I wake up in the night and I can't go back to sleep. You know what I do? I start praying. And mostly those times I pray for the pastors. I'll start down in North Adams, Mass., and come up the west coast of Vermont and go over and go down all the way to Brattleboro. Or I'll start the next time down in Brattleboro. And it's really cool because if I start praying and I fall back asleep, when I wake up again 2 hours later, I'll just pick up right where I was, start in St. Johnsbury and keep right on coming. You know what I mean? It's like I didn't even fall asleep. So I just don't miss out on that opportunity. Don't count sheep. Pray for the sheep. Amen. Pray for the sheep. Pray for the saints. And there's plenty to pray for. And who does the Lord put on our mind? You know, when God puts somebody on your heart, you may not even know why. You're working. I got to tell you, our little sister Caroline is on my heart all the time. Several times a day, God will just put her on my heart. Don't miss that opportunity to pray. Whatever you're doing. And it doesn't mean if you work, you just stop working, take a half an hour to pray. No. But you can take 5 seconds. You can take 10 seconds and just pray for her. God, I don't know why you put her on my heart, but she needs prayer right now. She needs prayer right now. So, oh, thank you, Paul. She needs prayer right now. So this go ahead and pray. Okay, this go ahead and read that, Dave, if you would, please. If we're looking to pray without ceasing and not miss an opportunity to pray, has anybody ever run into times when you just don't know how to pray or know what to pray? you know, this situation's going on. What do I do? How do I pray for this person? You know, and I just find that passage of Scripture so comforting. Because when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit, who knows the perfect will of God, is praying for me. And sometimes for me, praying is not saying anything. It's just resting and trusting that He knows what's going on and trusting this verse, grabbing hold of this promise that He knows what's going on. When that Evan gets shipped overseas someplace, you know, I don't know what he's facing every day, but like when he's over there, the Lord just puts him on my heart. So I just pray. I pray for that little lady beside you sitting at home with those kids, you know. I don't know what she's going through either, but I just pray, you know. And that's why I think it's so important. Wednesday night prayer meeting has been my favorite service forever, because I just love to hear your prayer requests. And I like that Dan and Matt do the missionary list. If you aren't on that, get on it. And that way, when you pray for those missionaries, God will bring the things to mind that you read in that missionary letter. Take it time. They are part of Northside Baptist Church, an important part of Northside Baptist Church. There's 60 of them. Well, you can't know them all intimately, but we can read those letters, and when their name comes up on the prayer list, oh, yeah, Robert Mickey, he's coming home on furlough soon. Oh, yeah, the Spain, the one, and all the other ones. Helton's, the ones that just went home. Man, they just got over here. They saw their first grandbaby. They had their daughter get married. So, you know, praise God. What a trip they had, you know. And it's just, pray for them so you know what's going on in their lives and going down from there. So pray without ceasing. Any other comments? Let's move on then to, I'm going to get fired because there's no way that we're getting all the way down through wherever we're supposed to be. But it probably cut my salary, right? No, I guess not. So under verse 18, let's get a volunteer for Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Dave Mamas. I've got to remember, put the one in here. We got a lot of Daves running around sometimes. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, Evan. And then Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews, Ethan. And 1 Timothy 6, 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Rihanna, go right ahead. And I hope I said your name right.
Yeah, it's
okay. It's so cool. So, Rihanna. Okay, so, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, when your surgery gets canceled, what do? You give thanks. When a loved one dies, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to give thanks. But this is the will of God. Where am I looking at? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And once again, as we've pointed out a couple times, it's not possible in Bruce Patterson. It's only possible in Christ Jesus if He lives for, through us and for us. You know, it's very difficult. And it's, thank God that they are saved. Thank God they had the opportunity to be saved, because we never know. Ethan lost a friend. He doesn't know if he's saved or not, but he does know that he was witnessed to. He does know that he received the gospel. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized and join the church either, but he's going to be in heaven when we get there. You know what I mean? So it's just we just give thanks. Thank God we get the opportunity to witness. Thank God I've got another opportunity because I blew the last one. You know, and just it's giving thanks for all things. And it's easy to give thanks for the food on the table, and that's good. We ought to do that. But we just want to give thanks. And once again, this just, people, it bugs me when people say that, well, we're not under the law, so, man, we got it made. Can I tell you, the New Testament calls us to a much higher standard of living than the law ever did. When I look at these babies going down through here in this chapter, these are commandments. Paul speaks of the commandments of Christ. There's commandments of Christ that he expects. These things are not suggestions. They are stated as commandments. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this Dave Bamas, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Anybody ever had a time when this was your favorite verse or one of them? For me, it was cancer in 1997 that really brought this out in my life. You know, having the peace of God that passes all understanding. The world can't understand it. You just found out you got cancer. Yeah, God's got this. You know, and praying with thanksgiving. And when we go to our prayer, private or corporate, we can pray with thanksgiving because God has promised to hear our prayer. God has promised to answer our prayer according to his perfect will and in his perfect timing. So that is not wasted time. So when we pray, we have for the needs that we have, let in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God. We have to believe in the one that we're praying to. We have to believe in him and believe that he can answer our prayers. And then Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Mr. Evan. Abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Just and that it's not just the Greek word there for abounding is superabounding. You know, it's just so thankful for what God has done. I have a friend, I say, how you doing? His phrase always used to be better than I deserve, and that's true. We are doing better than we deserve. If Jesus saved our soul so we didn't go to hell, period, and just walked away from the rest of our lives, we got something to be thankful for. But instead, we walk with him, we talk with him, we have a church fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, not only here, but around the world. And, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. So be abounding herein with thanksgiving. And giving thanks is evidence of contentment and a lack of covetousness. Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
So in that verse, what takes away covetousness? I heard something somewhere. Jesus. That's that relationship with Jesus. He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. What more do we need than that? Than the creator of the universe saying to you in your time of trouble, I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. When I had my appendix out in the Philippines that Monday morning, I had it out on Saturday night. When I woke up that Monday morning, I knew I was dying. I just knew I was dying. My body was all bloated up that big. My arms were that big. Every part of my body was all bloated up. And I just knew that I was dying. My kidneys had shut down. They weren't working. And I just knew that I was dying. In that room all alone, 5 o'clock in the morning, I had tears. I was afraid. But you know what I also had? It was peace. Peace knowing that God was going to take care of my wife. God was going to take care of my kids. God was going to take care of these poor Filipino pastors. What's going to happen to them if I die on their watch, you know? And just the peace. Was I afraid? Absolutely. Not of dying, but I was not enjoying the process. It was the process that was really stinking. But just having that peace that I knew where I was going to go. And God kept me alive, obviously, and I'm here today. But I really thought that morning I was going to die. And yet, His peace was so present in that room, I can't describe it. When my dad died, I just remember his peace being so overwhelming in that room when my dad was dying from cancer and emphysema, and you can imagine the breathing that was taking place. And yet, the room was filled with peace. It was just an amazing, amazing thing that God has promised. He said, I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. So therefore, let your lifestyle or your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You don't need any more now. Their creator of the universe has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then let's do that last one, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you want to get the absolute best out of this life, what's this verse telling you got to do? Be content. Be content. That doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to be content, so I'm just where I am, and I'm not going to take another college course. Take your college course. Get that degree. But it's just being content in that process, being content with the wife that God gave me, being happy with her and giving thanks for her and making sure that I don't let any other thoughts and minds come into my life that are going to ruin that relationship. You know, just being content, not coveting what somebody else has had, but just being content with my house, my home, my church, my pastor. You know, it used to really bug me when I was a pastor. I had one family that would come in all the time, and it seemed like no matter what I preached on, they would come up after service, well, John MacArthur just preached on that, and he said this, or name four others, that were Chuck Swindoll, or there's a bunch of guys that were on back in ancient history, and that kind of just hurt me, because, you know, I studied for that message. And a couple times I just said, look, you take this passage and you compare it to these two passages. You go home, study it. We'll talk about it later. And they did, and they came back. You know what? That you were right on, preacher. You know, as I took my preaching very seriously. I really studied hard for every message, and including this one. And I studied too hard because Dan's going to pick up with number 19, and we are not going to make it any further. And I would have loved to have done that next one, but I do not want to take you over time. So, Dan, if you're listening to this podcast, you got verse 19 next week. And I'll jump in and add some input. Or since I've got the notes, maybe he'll let me do it. No, I'll be right after surgery, so I probably won't be teaching next Sunday night. But anyway, love you guys, and I want to thank you for being here and putting up with me tonight. If I didn't get in so many war stories, we probably could have got through verse 20. But that's where we're at. Kelly, would you just miss us in prayer, please, brother?